It's good to have you here. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm using a New King James Version, you can follow along. I do have a few copies. I didn't copy out enough for everybody, but if you need a copy, just raise your hand and we'll get it to you. For $4.95, we can give you a copy of the scriptures. Okay, close the other door now. All right, well, we're trying to go through 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians has been noted to be probably the most personal epistle that Paul wrote. Most of you know, I guess, that have been here on a regular basis, that we feel that Paul is not given the place in the church by a lot of churches that he should be given. He is the one who was given the game plan for the church or the blueprint for the church. Jesus announced the church in the Gospels. He said, "I will build my church." So it's his church. He's head of it, but he delegates authority. If you get stopped by the cops out here and you say, "I'm not dealing with you," you got to get the governor of the state. And the governor of the state shows up and says, "I'm not dealing with you, I'm dealing with the president." How far do you think you'd get? You see, it's delegated authority. Jesus said about the apostles, "He that receives you receives me. He who rejects you rejects me." So when Paul is writing scripture, it's just as much scripture as what Jesus said and is recorded in scripture. So we want to get all the parts, okay? Most of us, I think, especially, I don't know where you are in your spiritual life, but you're trying to put these pieces together. And you want to make sure you have all the pieces on the table. You know what's a really big help? God has given you Paul. You see, the Bible says that God gave the scriptures, he gave the word of God, but he also gave what? Pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles of first, okay? So that's part of the foundation of the church. Their writings and their works are part of the foundation of the church, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. I talk to people about this a lot, because it's last couple of years it's really been emphasized to me. But what I get a lot is, "Oh no, I'm just going with Jesus." Well, you're ignoring what Jesus said about this delegated authority thing, okay? So you need to reconsider that. You need to see that what Paul said is just as much the Word of God as what Jesus said. You believe that this morning?
Yes.
If you don't, get out. No, I'm kidding. Whoa, okay, you had a question?
Your first question, I know for certain you'd be handcuffed.
You know for certain what?
You tell the cop, "I'm not going to deal with you. You're going to be handcuffed."
Oh, okay. All right, yeah. All right, so let's get into the scripture here. Now, when Paul is speaking here, he's not speaking as you could say, an ordinary Christian, okay? He's speaking, when he says "we," he's speaking of the apostles, but also when Paul was building the church through the power of the Holy Spirit, he brought other men along and he trained them, like Titus and Epaphroditus. And they went in, and Epaphroditus, some people feel like he started a church at Colossae. And why? Because he's preaching exactly what Paul preached. See, if the church was really united, every single pulpit on the Cape would be preaching what Paul preached. Because this is the church age. This is the age of grace. We're not Israel, and we're never going to be Israel. God has not forsaken Israel. He's promised that he's going to keep his word that he gave way back to Abraham. You know, when he made the promises to Abraham, they had this thing they did. It was a known thing. This is what happened. Say you and I make a covenant, and there was this corridor of, I like to call it a corridor of meat. It was all these animals that had been slain, and they were on one side and on the other side, so you and I would walk through together. And basically, the idea is, if you fail in your part of this agreement, then you're dead meat. That's really what it means, okay? But when God gave this promise to Abraham about inheriting all of the promised land and the wonderful things that are going to come out of that, the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth, all those promises, God walked through alone. So what he's saying is, the fulfillment of these promises and these covenants that I've made with Israel, they're on me. Okay, and Hebrews, it says he swore by himself because he could swear by nobody higher. Okay, so you know when your mother used to say, you would question, Mom, why are you, you know, you're fighting against her law, okay? And I don't know about you, but good luck with that, okay? Okay, and you would say, but why? Because I said so. Now, many kids have grown up with that and said, I'll never say that to my kids, until they become parents. And then they say, because I said so. Why is the Bible true? The atheists say that it's circular reasoning. No, it isn't. This is a revelation from God, and every bit of it's true, okay? I don't have to defend the truth of the Bible, because it is all true. It's a revelation from God to people, to Israel, to the church, and to the Gentile nations. So don't ever apologize for believing the Bible. You can say, I don't understand every single nuance of the Bible, but I do believe that God wrote this book, and he wants us to know it. And by the way, I believe that every believer can know this book. You can understand this book because God has promised that in Proverbs chapter 1. Turn to me, and I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make you know my words. Woo! See, that's what faith is. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is believing what God said. Okay, go ahead.
I was wondering, what was the meaning of the lamp and going through the flesh? You know, the dream that Abraham had?
Oh, well, the idea was that there was a penalty for not fulfilling the covenant. Okay? And so God is saying, I'm going through alone. Because it's him who provided all salvation. You know, it's his death on the cross, Christ's death on the cross that saved us. And his spirit is working. You know, in spite of all the bad stuff that's going on in the world, you want to see in Psalms it says that the Lord is still working salvation on the earth. People are still getting saved. All over the world. You got Trans World Radio. You got the gospel is going out like it's never gone out before. And it behooves you and I to be in on that, okay? So, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we then as workers together with him. Paul is talking about the people with him, but he's also pointing out that he's working with God. And God has promised that. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Nobody ever had a better helper than the Lord, okay? Will he open doors for you? Yes, he will. Does he want you to be prepared to walk through those doors? Yes, he does. Okay? You're going to be prepared by the scripture. That's what the scripture is all about, is loosening up and equipping the people of God so they can do the work of the ministry wherever they are. I've talked to a number of people, like I was a house painter, and I often talked to people that worked in the house. I worked in some very expensive houses, and they had maids and all that kind of thing. I married my maid. No, don't tell her that. I'm kidding. Okay. But I get to talk to them. And, you know, invariably somebody would say, you can talk to me this way, but you can't talk to other people this way. What are you, some kind of special person I can't talk? You can talk to anybody if you pray about it and you look for an opening and you're prepared. I found this. When I'm close to the Lord, and frankly, sometimes I'm not. Okay? Sometimes I'm not. We need to admit that. But when I'm close to the Lord, I don't have any problem with finding somebody to talk to. Isn't that funny? Because you're equipped, okay? You need to be equipped in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit by the Spirit of God, all right? So Paul says, we then as workers together, I love that, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Now, in vain is a big word with Paul. Okay? I'm going to read you some of the things he said about in vain. In vain means you're equipped, you're saved, and you're not improving on that. God has invested in you, but you haven't invested in God. That's the idea, okay? He wants to see a return on this ministry. Here's a couple of things that he said. 1 Corinthians 15:2, he's talking about the gospel. By which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, a lot of people have difficulty with that. They think, well, he's saying that those people aren't saved. You have to understand that saved has got four meanings in the Bible. When he says you're going to be saved by not just receiving the grace of God, he's talking about your life, okay? You're saving it under God, for God. You're not wasting your life. You know, when Jesus was calling for discipleship, he said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, some people think, well, he means I got to serve him and then my soul will be saved. No, no, no. What he's saying is he's drawing attention to the fact you're saved by grace. Okay? Now think about it. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Your soul lives forever. If you are a believer or an unbeliever, you're going to be somewhere forever. Okay? How much more pleasant to look forward to seeing Jesus than the alternative? Okay? I like what one guy, who was a youth evangelist, and he said, you do not go to Disney World. That's the alternative. That's underscoring the truth in a reference that way. He's not minimizing that, okay? But sometimes people, they've shown the horrors of hell so much that they think that's the only expression of God, and it's not. The horror of hell is not so much the flame as it is God is not there. God is not there. You didn't want God? You're not going to have God. Your choice, okay? God, in the meantime, he wants you. He loves you. He yearns over you. You know, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. Hey, I'm going to be 83 in July, and I still get, my wife is still attractive, okay? She's a little younger than me, which she constantly points out. But you know, I sometimes see guys paying more attention to her than I think they ought to. I can't stand these guys. Oh, I don't get jealous if my wife dances with somebody else. Do you really love your wife? I don't want her embraced by another man, okay? I had trouble enough embracing her myself. You know, she kept resisting. No, no, no. Okay. But you see what I'm saying. When you love somebody, you want them entirely. And that's what God... Think about it. The Holy Spirit wants you entirely to himself in this matter of spiritual things. Now, your life is lived out among other people, okay? But if he's number one in our lives, and we fight to maintain that, that's what the fight is. To keep that central thought, I belong to Jesus, and he loves me. I don't know why. Sometimes I look in the mirror, I don't love me, okay? Other times I look in the mirror and I love me, and I'm wrong on both counts, okay? Because it matters what Jesus thinks, okay? So don't receive the grace of God in vain. Improve on it, okay? Improve on it. I had this friend who, God bless him, he got saved, came out of drugs and all kinds of bad stuff, everything that goes with it. And seemed to have a tremendous conversion experience. Got in the church, was there every time the doors opened. Then life settled in. And I see him a couple of years later, and he's all down in the mouth. And so I said, you going to church? No, I know I need to go. Yeah. You reading the Bible? No. But you know, Denny, I need something. I mean, how obvious can it be? Okay? The Lord puts a meal right in front of you, and you're missing it. Or we miss it. And we do. We all do that, okay? I'm not picking on him. But, you know, when you recognize I need something, something's missing, what's missing mostly, I think, in Christians is growth in grace. Understanding this grace deal. You know, you're a new creature in Christ. Not holding the past against you. In fact, he wants you to embrace the future now by being prepared to the scripture, okay? So in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. Listen to this now. But I labored more abundantly than all they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. Somebody, I think it was Chuck Swindoll, wrote a book, In the Grip of Grace. So Paul gets this grace deal, and it's motivating him to be what God called him to be. The grace of God, you know. You know, Satan comes alongside and says, not you. No, those other people, they're really good Christians, but not you. You couldn't possibly be that way. Just agree with them. I couldn't be that way except for the grace of God and the Spirit of God, okay? But you know, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't care what your body looks like. Yeah? He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care about your background. He's able to come into you and use you in ways that you never thought you could be used, okay? It's so neat that Paul, as a Roman citizen, had the right to appeal to Caesar. Every Roman citizen had the right to appear before Caesar and state his case. You and I can go in before the master of the universe, the creator of the universe, and made bold, not by our efforts, but by the blood of Jesus. You see that? Think about that when you pray next time, you know? I'm coming in here because he died for me. And I'm asking for this, Lord. And I'm asking for that. And just help me to grow in grace. Help me to be a profitable servant, okay? So then in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, the littlest thing that you do for the Lord is not in vain. You know, a lot of times works are started and they fall apart because people think, oh, no, nobody's listening. How would you like to be Jeremiah? How would you like to be one of the prophets? I want you to go and speak to a nation that's not going to listen to you. but you know what? I'm listening. You know, if you're not preaching to anybody, preaching for the Lord. You got a question? Oh, this last one? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. That's not being stubborn. That's being anchored in the truth, okay? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, you're working for the Lord no matter what you're doing. Whether you're working for a secular job or whatever, you're working for the Lord. And so your attitude there is very important. But it also obviously speaks of spiritual work. 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That's the one that we just talked about. Don't receive it in vain. Improve on it. If some of you have fears, and I got to believe that some of you have fears, because I had fears, and I sometimes have fears now, but I know where to go now to get those fears resolved. Get into the scripture again, okay? Here's something I want to point out. And I've given this illustration a number of times, but I'm going to give it again because there's some new people here who probably haven't heard it. At the Last Supper, Jesus said something that was so important, the devil wants you to overlook it. And this is what it is. He said, he comes to Peter, and you know, I've heard a million sermons on this text, and they miss this. Okay, I'm not gloating over that. I just want you to see this. Okay, he comes to Peter. He's put out his outer garment away, and he's girded himself like a slave. Foot washing was what the lowest slave did. That was his job. Nobody had done it. They were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. Remember that? Okay, so Jesus comes to Peter, and he's going to wash his feet. And Peter, he knows that this is God in the flesh. And he says, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus, here's the important thing. Don't forget this one, okay? He said, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And so immediately, Peter goes to the default position. Well, wash all of me. You know, he just comes right. I love Peter. He may be outspoken, but he's ready to change on a moment's notice if he's sure it's the Lord saying it. We should be like that too. Okay, so he says, wash all of me. And this is just as important what I just said before. Jesus said the person that's washed does not need to be washed again except for his feet. Now here's what he's talking about, okay? This is all through the Old Testament as well. Okay, but here's what he's talking about. In that time, and the custom was that you walked to a public bath. You took your bath. Listen, everybody here who's trusted in Christ, you've had that bath. That's washed in the blood. People say, oh, you guys speak Christianese. The ordinary person doesn't understand it. Well, if they hang around with me, they're going to understand it, because this is a biblical term. Now, I don't care. You know, if you're going to learn French, you don't turn to change the terms. You stick with what the Bible says. So you're washed in the blood once and for all. But here's the deal. On the way home, in those dusty streets, a lot of animals. I spent some time on the farm. You're careful where you step, right? Okay. But here's the deal. Their feet got dirty. And let me emphasize this. They weren't trying to get their feet dirty. They couldn't help getting their feet dirty. Do you see that? You and I are walking through a dirty world, and we're on our way home to heaven. We've been washed, okay? But we can't help getting dirty. That means that when you see something on TV, it's in your brain, okay? There's something else that you shouldn't hear or see, okay? So what does he mean? Except I wash you, you have no part of me. He's saying, if you stay close in the scripture and you keep on taking in these promises of God and remember who you are through the scripture, then you and I can have fellowship. And the purpose of fellowship, among other things, is that you learn the word of God. See, a lot of people can't learn because they got an emotional hang-up. I used to go to church. I can't give you all my background, but I was a kid just full of anxiety. I was scared to death of dying, okay? And I would go to church, and I would be like frozen, you know, because I wasn't comfortable. And, you know, sometimes when I was alone and I read the scripture, oh, yeah, Jesus is there, you know. But then I would go and somebody would be preaching, and I would just be seized with this idea that I don't measure up. I can tell you today, I don't measure up. But I know somebody who measured up in my place, okay? But I had to learn, and it was very, very painful. A lot of fear in my life growing up, okay? And if you have any of that, okay, you just keep on reading the Word of God. Dave knows when we first got together, I told him the Psalms saved my life. Because this is what people were saying. If you're really a Christian, you won't be afraid of dying. These are people who haven't died yet, okay? And then I'm reading in the Psalms, and David, a man I still admire with all my heart, man after God's own heart, he said, I was afraid. I was afraid. But see, he knew where to go. He knew where to go to be reassured. And what I found, listen, don't let these fears grow, okay? Nip them in the bud by staying in the Word of God where He reassures you, okay? Now, you may expect a lot of yourself. Sometimes Christians are disappointed in themselves, and it's a type of pride, believe it or not. I should be doing better. Everybody should be listening to me. I should have a worldwide ministry. Okay? And usually this is a novice, okay? That's why the scripture says, don't lay hands suddenly on a novice in the church, okay? Because he might get exalted and think, hey, I'm special. That's what happened with Satan, right? So you gotta watch this thing. So remember this: when you get up in the morning, or even before you go to bed, have my feet been washed? See, some people want to make that well, that's you confessing your sins, and then Jesus washes them away again. I like what you're doing there. She's shaking her head no, because that's not what it's talking about. You can't make it that. Peter didn't say, you know, well, Jesus, let me tell you first of all what I've done here, so then you can wash my feet. No, no, no. He's washing away the impression of the world. We're in this dirty world. We can't help it. Okay? So let's have sympathy for each other. And you know, here's the thing. When Jesus got through doing that, he said, you call me Master and Lord, Lord and Savior, and I am. Don't ever back away from that. What I've done for you, you do for each other. I love to find a new believer full of fear, because I've been there. Okay, I know the verses that are going to comfort that guy's heart or that woman's heart. Okay. So, see, washing the other guy's feet is reminding him who he is in Jesus. Who he is in Jesus. See, that's what it's all about. That's true fellowship. When you got Jesus right in the middle of your group, whatever you're doing, and you're pointing people to him, and you're reminding them of what he said, you're also reminding him that he has delegated authority to the Apostle Paul and to the other apostles as well. I mention Paul a lot because Paul is the guy that was taught by Jesus what this church deal was all about. Okay, and then he's an example too. He says that in 1 Timothy, I'm an example of somebody saved from a horrible life where I was opposing the church, and in me, there's a pattern. Okay, so it's a pattern for how you're supposed to think about Paul, your personal life with God. Okay, Romans 7 and 8. You see, Paul was, you know, this tremendous conversion. Jesus speaks from heaven. Paul is knocked on his lower extremities. Okay. And who are you, Lord? Wow, I would love to see the look on his face when I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Okay. Now that's a tremendous conversion experience, is it not? In Romans 7 and 8, you see Paul processing that. He's a guy that's been teaching the law, and how does this all play out? And he realizes the law can't save, and he's got to see what's going on, and he comes up with, you know what? There's something in me that's not converted. There's something in me that wants to take over my life and run it like it used to. And the only way that I'm going to overcome that is by my new nature being filled with the Spirit of God, so I can nip those things in the bud and I can be serving the Lord. Okay? See, serving the Lord is part of your development as a Christian. David wound up in the palace after being chased around for 10 years by Saul, who wanted to kill him. And David actually gave up. He said, "He's gonna kill me. I'm going over to the Philistines," and that's a whole nother story. But he winds up in the palace just like God said he would. He's now the king, and all of Israel is united under him. I'm going to kick back and take a few days off. Uh-uh. Okay? And, you know, it's one thing to where you pray because there's nothing else to do. You can't do it. Hang on just a minute. You can't do anything else but pray. Thank God for those times, because you can concentrate then, you know. Let's say that a date with the executioner will help you to concentrate, okay? So you can't help it. Now, here's a new ball game, okay? He's been resisting. All of a sudden, resistance goes, and he falls anyway. Because it was springtime, the time when kings go forth to war, he sent somebody else. And you know the story. That was the part of that downfall, yes.
I was wondering, when he went to the Philistines, was that when he went with Goliath's sword and he played the lunatic?
Yeah, he was headed that way. That's his initial thing. But I'm glad you mentioned that. Because he grabs that sword and he says, "There's none like it." Okay. Now, people think he made a mistake going into the land of the Philistines with the sword of the guy that he killed. But here's the deal. He's remembering how God delivered him. That's why he said, "There's none like it." He knows it's not that sword, okay? But it wasn't until much later, his last encounter with Saul, when Saul said, "I'm not going to chase you anymore," he didn't believe it. And so he gave up. And this is what happens. See, David's very human. But he's a man after God's own heart because he's willing to correct his mistakes. And a lot of us don't. We're just going to hang in there stubbornly. "We're going to make this thing work. I've never been wrong yet." Never being wrong yet means I've never admitted being wrong yet. Yeah. And usually it's somebody who's not married. You have to think about that. Okay. But so he goes into the land of the Philistines, and it's not good. And he really comes out. He comes out of there, but it's kind of a shameful way. He has to pretend that he's crazy and all that stuff. See, when you get yourself in a mess and you deliver yourself, it's not pretty. But when God delivers you, it's a whole different ballgame. Okay? Now, let David be an encouragement to you this morning, because he is a man after God's own heart. And after 9 months of withstanding God, fighting his own conscience, Nathan shows up and he tells that story. Listen, Nathan risked his life. David could have had him killed. But he spoke the word of God to him, and David realized this is the word of God, and he's completely broken, and he comes back to the Lord. Yes.
One thing that the pastors never made clear is when Bathsheba came to David, she came under the sentence of death if she didn't come, didn't mm-hmm. she?
Yeah, those kings, including David, they had complete control over people. You're not even supposed to frown in the presence of a king. You're supposed to put the smile on, baby. That's why Nehemiah took a chance by letting his face drop in the presence of the king. This is not good. You're supposed to be happy in the presence of the king. Okay? So, yeah, good point. So, anyway, let's get back to the scripture. I don't know why you guys go off on these rabbit trails. I just think... Go ahead. Exactly. Exactly.
Like you were saying, that Paul's words and Christ's words equally as scripture is contained here.
Right.
That's true. That's linking that together. We are in his ministry.
Right. Yeah. And sometimes, I think, and tell me what you think, I think sometimes we're much more aware of it than we are at other times, and yet it's still going on. See what I mean? Sometimes you look back and, wow, how did that happen? You know? And it was God. It was God. Okay. All right. We got another one. Okay. So he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Oh, I was reading through these. I want to get a couple more of these in. Because I want you to see that with Paul, vain is a key word with him. He doesn't want to waste time. Even says that to the Galatians, I'm afraid I've wasted time with you, and all my labor's gone for vain. Okay? So, that's a note to you too. That's a note to you too. I know Christians that get involved in secular organizations thinking they're helping out. First Timothy says, don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. How are you going to carry on for Jesus? Okay? Christians are... This is redundant, but Christians are human. They want to be accepted, okay? We're following somebody who's not accepted. You realize that? They said about him, he does his works through the power of Satan. What are they going to say about you? Jesus asked that question. If you're faithful to God, somebody probably hates your guts, okay? Or they think you're obnoxious. Even worldly Christians are not happy if you're witnessing in their presence. They're going to be more resistant sometimes than the sinner is, okay? So, be like David. Keep your heart right before God. Have you made mistakes? Sure you have. If you haven't, you made an even bigger mistake that you think you haven't. But, God's going to keep on leading us. You know, think about this. It says that... As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that are his. Okay, I just remember my little girl taking her. It was a rainstorm. She had on her little yellow slicker and her little Howdy Doody box or whatever it was, lunch box, and taking her down to the bus stop. And my heart went out to her, you know, because I kind of saw her as she's going out against the world, you know. Pray for her, but that's how God, he loves us more than, you know, once in a while we seem to get it, but none of us can comprehend how much he loves us, how much he wants to see us develop and to be protected. So Paul says, this is 2 Corinthians 9:3, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, as I said, you may be ready. The believers had promised that they would have a gift ready for the poor believers at Jerusalem. It was a time of famine. And Paul says, I don't want to, I don't want them to think I was boasting about you in vain. I want you to come through. Be prepared. Have the money ready. Don't take up collection while they're there. So he's calling on them to be productive, okay? Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. And I went up by revelation. This is when he went up to see the apostles. He'd been in ministry 14 years, and he went up to see them to see if they were teaching, like the Judaizers did, that you're not really saved unless you're circumcised and you keep the law. He's not going up there to check his message. I used to think that when I first read it. He got his message from Jesus. He's pretty sure about his message, okay? But he wants to see what they're teaching. They're taking my Gentile converts and saying, no, 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 you got to do this. Because those Judaizers had come into Galatia after Paul had preached the gospel and they were saved and they were rejoicing in the Lord. And these guys said, oh, no, you know, that Paul, he's an inferior apostle. You know, he learned the gospel from the other apostles, but he didn't learn it very well. So he really, the real deal is, to be complete, you've got to stop there, okay? You've got to do nothing, period. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to be baptized. Should you be baptized? Yeah, you should. But that's not salvation, okay? It's much more important that you're saved and you know it than anything else. Then you can be obedient out of grace and not out of derision. Is that the right word? duress, that's what I'm trying to say. Okay, so sometimes the tongue gets tangled up. The mind gets in the way or whatever. I don't know what's going on. But anyway, so he says, I went up by repetition and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. It would be like you're catching fish and you're throwing them on the bank and somebody else is throwing them right back in the river. And that's what he was concerned about. So he wanted to make sure that his work was not going to be in vain. And Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. That's the big vein right there, okay? And you can use that when you're talking to people. They say, oh, yeah, I'm a good person. You know, the scripture says that men will talk about their own goodness. And they will. They will. They'll tell you their best points right away. Yeah. Well, this is the one I love. Well, I had an aunt that was a nun. Whoa, jump back. A nun. Oh, wow, my goodness. Yeah.
You're all set.
Yeah, you're good. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Listen, I love this one. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You must be a child of God yourself to go into heaven, okay? He has no grandchildren, right? You want to use all the influence that you can in the right way to have people come to Christ. But no grandchildren. You got to be born again. That's what Jesus said. And by the way, when Jesus said you must be born again, that covered all the way back to the garden, all the way to Revelation. Whether you're a saved Jew or whether you're in the church as a believer in Christ, you must be born again. Okay. There was George Whitefield. Every sermon he ever preached, basically, he said, you must be born again. And somebody said to him, how come you're always saying you must be born again? And he looked at him and said, because you must be born again. Okay. Now, that's not saying that people are thick, but we got to get... have to get our attention, okay? You must be born again, okay? I want to give you an illustration of what it means to be born again from the Old Testament, because it's in chapter 3 where it's talking about being born again. And it goes on, and they're not sure whether this is John writing this, or is it John the Baptist speaking, or is it Jesus continuing his conversation with Nicodemus. I'm for the latter. I believe it was Jesus, because he points Nicodemus back to Numbers. Nicodemus would know the scripture, but he didn't really know it. And he gave that illustration that the Israelites were murmuring and complaining against God. They were the early Baptists, okay? So God gently sent poisonous snakes among them. See, God can act in anger, and God can act appropriately according to the disobedience. These people had seen the miracles that God did in Egypt. He brought them out, a slave nation, from the most powerful nation in the world. He brought them out without a shot fired. And he drowned the whole Egyptian army in the Red Sea that the Israelites had just passed through. Some people say, well, that was the Reed Sea, and it was only about this deep. And no, the Bible says they went across dry shod. And if it's that deep, how did the whole Egyptian army drown in it? It was a heavy rain that day. Yeah.
I think it's kind of ironic. God did all these miracles, you know, and they were worried about onions and cucumbers.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, how are you going to provide for us? You know, they had enough for 3 days. They brought stuff with them, and they get out there. Can God provide food in the wilderness? What kind of God do you think they're dealing with here, okay? They've seen all this. Listen, they're doing the number one thing that you and I do. They're forgetting what God can do. This is why, it kills me that one of the things the church is supposed to do is to serve communion and celebrate the fact that Jesus died in our place. Now, you would think that would be the number one thing in our brain when we wake up in the morning. But God knows our frame. He knows what we're like. That's why he says, I want you to remember this. And in remembering it, I want you to see Jesus. Okay? It's not about you seeing your sin. Okay? Often that in that passage it says, let a man examine himself. And so everybody looks at their shoes and thinks how guilty they are and how they screwed up last week and this week and even today. And you had an argument with a wife on the way to church, and so you're not a very good Christian. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, examine yourself and how you do communion. Are you seeing Jesus as the one who took away your sin? Because when you see that, the emphasis is off of you and on him. Okay, that's what he wants us to see. So you're looking back. Think of it this way. I think sometimes we should do this. Stand up with the cup, okay? It's the blood of Jesus. You're looking back. He took care of the past by his death on the cross. He's here now in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he's coming again, and we won't be doing communion anymore, okay? It's because it says do this until he comes, okay? One day we won't be in a communion. We'll have the living Lord right with us. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood is wet, okay? And you need to think about these things and meditate on them. Yes?
I was wondering, I was thinking maybe they became prideful because they said, look at all the miracles he did for us to save us. And then they said, well, maybe we should go just go party now.
Yeah. I would like to think they thought that, but I think more clearly they forgot what he did. Yeah, and that's what we're prone to do too. Okay, we do have to close, and I say this defensively, okay? I know I get accused of going down rabbit trails, but I think that if you catch a rabbit, it's okay. You'll have to decide whether we caught the rabbit or not, all right? But I think all scripture points to the Lord Jesus and what he did for us, obviously. But he wants us to develop. And as you understand the word better and better, listen, you can't grow in grace. I don't believe you can grow in grace unless you understand what the word is saying first and foremost. And then you latch onto that, and from that position, you go on to more. And by the grace of God, you can understand this word, and you'll be familiar with it. You'll be able to say, oh yeah, remember this, and it applies to that situation, okay? We don't want to put a Band-Aid on a head-on collision. On the other hand, we don't want to call in the medics every time somebody skins their knee. So you learn how to apply those verses to different situations. Okay, let's have a word of prayer.